Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful, wonderful time we've had in your word studying the book of Exodus. And tonight I pray that you would help us just to pull it all together and see the big picture. And Lord, I'm just in awe of Moses and his obedience to you, and just what a humble and incredible leader he was. And I pray that each one of us would strive to be more like Moses in our obedience, Lord, and doing everything that you command us to do. We see that pattern where you say, do this, and Moses immediately does it. And I pray that we would have that heart to follow you just like that. I pray that we would also learn from the children of Israel and their example, Lord, and that we would not make graven images, that we would not worship other gods, mm-hmm. Lord, that we would not forsake the remembrance of the Sabbath rest, that we would not forsake your word and your law, Lord. We know that we're under grace, and we thank you so much for that. But, Lord, we are now on this side of the cross, where the Holy Spirit lives within us, and through his power, we can be obedient to you, Lord. And I thank you so much for that plan of salvation that we've seen worked throughout the ages, Lord, that you made that plan before. I believe that that plan was in place before you even created Adam and Eve, and then we see it immediately in the garden start taking place. And so we thank you for your redemption, and Lord, we pray that as we study your word, that the Holy Spirit would guide us into truth, Lord, that things that are difficult to understand, that you would help us to understand, and some things, Lord, that we just can't understand this side of heaven, Lord, help us to be content with that. There's plenty for us to understand and obey apart from those things that we can't understand. So, Lord, I pray that you would just guide us into truth, and we thank you for your word. May it work in our hearts tonight as we study it and as we leave this place and go about our daily lives. Lord, may just everything be a sacrifice of praise to you. May our lives of obedience be lived so that others can see what a wonderful God you are, Lord, that your name is not blasphemed among the nations because of the way we live our lives. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for Jesus, and it's in his most precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Just want to review a little bit. We talked about segment divisions last week, and I wanted to talk a little bit about that again today, tonight as we review. And last week, we looked at the segment divisions in terms of chapters 1 through 12, and then chapters 13 through 18, and then chapters 19 through 40. What are the main events going on in chapters 1 through 12?
Moses' younger days. But you're talking about in Exodus, right?
Yes, in Exodus.
So when he was born and...
Okay.
When he was, adopted
Pharaoh's,
or whatever you call it from
right.
Pharaoh's...
Rescued.
Yeah, rescued from Pharaoh's daughter or... And then, so his growing up years.
And we also see him being developed as what? What did God call him to do?
Yeah.
Deliver the people.
Yes,
why did they need to be delivered? What did they need to be delivered from?
Slavery.
Slavery to whom?
Egypt.
In Egypt. Chapter 1 opens up with that. With the children of Israel have multiplied greatly. We know from the end of Genesis that... Joseph has gotten his whole family to come there to Egypt because of the famine in Canaan, and they live there. Joseph dies, and what happens?
They forget what Joseph's done for them.
A Pharaoh comes to power that does not know Joseph, doesn't know who Joseph is, doesn't know how respected he was. He was Pharaoh's right-hand man. And so a new leader is in place. The children of Israel have multiplied greatly. And it causes the Egyptians to be afraid. Afraid of what?
That there'd be too many people and they'd overrun the Egyptians.
That they're more than us and they're going to take over.
Yes.
And so they start oppressing them through slavery. And then we see that God raises up Moses as a deliverer for them. And so last week we looked at that segment of chapters 1 through 12. And does anybody remember how we titled that segment?
Lead out of Egypt.
Okay. God leads Israel out of Egypt. Does anybody want to explain what segment divisions are?
Thought process of the whole chapter.
Yeah. Okay, kind of a logical way to categorize the chapters into common ideas, or it's kind of an outline of the chapter too. And so we see that chapters 1 through 12 have that in common, that it's this process of God leading Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And so then what happens in chapters 13 through 18?
The consecration of the firstborn.
That's when the plagues happened and Moses starts leading them out.
Okay. He brings them out. It says in chapter 13 that God brings them out of Egypt with a powerful hand. And we see that powerful hand, part of it was those plagues that he brought to Egypt to try to convince Pharaoh to let them go. But what did we see? What was the pattern that we kept seeing with Pharaoh?
Oh, yeah. He'd say, not going to let them go. And then he'd say, stop the plague and we'll let you go. And then he wouldn't let him go. Another plague.
And gone. What did the word tell us about what was going on inside of Pharaoh?
Hardened his heart.
That his heart was hardened. That he would then he would relent and say, "Okay, just stop the plague," and then the plague would stop, and then his heart would be hardened, and he would not let them go. And so that went through plague after plague after plague. What was instituted that and what came with the final plague?
Passover.
The Feast of Passover was instituted, and the death of the firstborn. How did you avoid the death of the firstborn?
Blood on the posts and the lintel.
Okay, the blood of the Passover lamb was placed on the lintel and the posts of the door, and the angel of death passed through the land, and when he saw the blood, he passed over that house. Anyone who did not have the blood applied, what happened?
Firstborn dead.
The firstborn was killed. And so
firstborn dead. And no, so sympathy, no sympathy or no mercy, was dead.
So we see that in chapter 13 it opens up this segment of God brings them out with a powerful hand, and where do they go? From Egypt to where?
Sinai.
Okay, they go from Egypt to Mount Sinai. What are some other names that Mount Sinai is called?
Mount Horeb.
Okay, Mount Horeb. Yeah. It's called the Mountain of God here too. And so we see that God leads them from Egypt to Mount Sinai. And so then
they're there for a while.
They are. And what are some of the things that he does for them while they are on that journey? He provides water for them miraculously.
Their clothes don't wear out.
Which is a miracle.
Yes.
And their sandals don't wear out, and he gives them manna every day.
All right, he provides food for them, manna every day, and then when they say, "I'm tired of this manna," what does he provide for them?
Quails.
And so they have meat from quails. And so then we see that not only does he bring them out of Egypt, but we see the crossing of the Red Sea, which is a major thing that goes on in that segment. And then we see in chapter 18, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes to visit him, and he's distressed because of what?
He was overloaded, and he said, "You need to delegate."
Right. And Moses was trying to judge between everyone's situations, and Jethro says, "You need to set up people under you and delegate." And that's what he did. That was good advice. And so then we see, moving into chapter 19, we see that God meets the people at Sinai. He tells them to consecrate themselves, tells Moses to consecrate the people, and says he's going to meet with them at Mount Sinai. And so what happens in chapter 20? He gives them the law, the 10 words. It's literally in Hebrew. We call it the 10 commandments. I believe it's called that somewhere in the New Testament. I can't remember which scripture it is, but it's literally called the 10 words in Hebrew. And he gives that to Moses. And in chapter 21, he sees that he gives ordinances to actually 21.
It clarifies.
Yeah, 21 and 22, kind of practical ordinances, and also into 23 more ordinances, kind of expanding on the law. And then we see Moses and the leaders see God. And when Moses goes up on the mountain, what does God give him? He gives him the Ten Commandments, but what else does he give him?
Instructions for the tabernacle.
Yeah. A pattern for the tabernacle. Yeah. Instructions on what about the tabernacle?
How it's to be built, how it's to be made, exactly.
And every piece of furniture in it, and the Aaron and his sons, the priests.
Garments.
So specific instructions on the tabernacle. And what was the tabernacle going to be? A place for what?
Meeting, tent meetings.
Meeting God.
Where God would meet with them. And it was also the place where the sacrifices would be made for atonement for their sins. And so he gives the pattern to Moses while he's on Mount Sinai. Explicit instructions on the tabernacle itself, every piece of furniture in the tabernacle, and as well as the priestly garments. And so we see the consecration and ordination of the priest. And God also, in when he's giving these instructions to Moses for the things to be made, who does he appoint to make them? Do you remember?
Oh, that, men that God had given the ability to do it.
Artisans, he gave the ability to create all these beautiful items, and Bezalel was one, and Aholiab is another one that's mentioned specifically, that God gives the talents to do the things that he has told Moses to do. So while Moses is up on the mountain, how long is he up there?
40 days.
And who does he leave in charge of the people?
Aaron.
Okay, and so what happens when Moses is gone? What happens with the people?
They get stirred. They get stirry, and
they get wilderness crazy.
Okay. What do they say? They say, "We don't know what's happened to Moses. Mm-hmm. We don't know where he is." So Aaron, what did they want Aaron to do?
Make him an idol. Make him a god.
Make us a god.
Yeah. Since our god just disappeared.
Yeah, to follow.
Just make us one.
So what does Aaron do?
He takes the gold from everybody, their earrings, their any gold, and melts it down and makes a golden
cap. But he doesn't make it. It just pops up.
That's right. It just pops right out.
That's what he tells Moses. Just threw this gold in the fire, and out jumped this golden calf. But at the beginning of that chapter, it tells us how he fashioned it with a tool. And so we see that he actually made it. And so we see that here Moses is getting the Ten Commandments from God. The people have just met with God, and now so quickly, in 40 days or less, they've gone astray, and they've already broken the first two commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and you will not make a graven image. And here they've done both right there. And so God speaks to Moses, tells him to go back down the mountain. Stuff's happening. You need to go down there. What does Moses do?
He gets furious, and he takes the tablets and throws them down, breaks them.
Confronts Aaron.
Yeah. Okay. And what does he do with the golden calf? Do you remember?
Oh, yeah. He burns it and then puts it in the water and tells them all to drink it.
Yeah, it's like he grinds it up to powder or something and puts it in the water and makes them drink it. What else does he do? What is another punishment?
Didn't he have a bunch of them killed?
Yeah, he said, whoever's going to stand for the Lord, come to me. And the Levites come.
With the sword.
And he tells them to go throughout the camp and kill those. It seems to be those who are still being openly rebellious and not repenting from their sin. And it says 3,000 men were killed that day.
There's a purification going on.
Yes, some purification going on and dealing with sin.
Yes.
And so as we look at last week when we talked about these segments with chapters 1 through 12, God leads Israel out of Egypt. Chapters 13 through 18, from Egypt to Mount Sinai. And then chapters 19 through 40 are all still taking place at Mount Sinai. And so we had said that you could call that events at Mount Sinai.
That's interesting.
Well, and I mentioned last week that there's different ways that you can segment a chapter. And if you have an inductive study Bible, or if you have does the at-a-glance chart in your workbook have the segment divisions on the side?
Oh, I didn't look.
It didn't have the columns there. Sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. You can section them off yourself. But if you have an inductive study Bible, it's got these columns. And so there's more columns here. If you see different ways to segment it, you can segment it different ways. And so I think there's another way that we can segment this book too. And I see chapters 1 through 18. There's three main events that go on in the book of Exodus. And what would chapters 1 through 18 be?
And say birth of Moses, wouldn't it be? That's a main event.
Who is Moses? What does God call him to do?
The deliverer.
Okay, so Moses is the deliverer, so chapters 1 through 18 is deliverance from bondage.
Now, at Exodus at a glance does not, and the book
doesn't. So you'd have to draw them with
it's a big blank spot over there, like where you would have it in your Bible, but it's not there.
Okay, and so chapters 1 through 18, deliverance from bondage, major event going on in the book of Exodus. The second major event in the book of Exodus happens in chapters 19 through 34, and what is that?
The law, the giving of the law.
Yep. And I know that a lot of those chapters are talking about the tabernacle, but I put them with here because he's giving them the instructions there. They're not actually doing them yet. They're just giving them. And we saw that in our lesson for this week where I thought, how in the world are we going to get through all those chapters? But three of those chapters were really a duplicate of previous chapters because the previous chapters up here said, this is what you're to make and this is how you're to make it. And in the chapters we looked at, I think it was 37, 38, 39, what does it say there?
They actually made those things.
Right. And what did all those things have to do with in chapters 35 through 40?
The tabernacle.
It's the tabernacle, the construction of the tabernacle.
And then carrying out the covenant that was made with them with God.
And so, you know, that's another way. The three main events going on in the book of Exodus are another way that you could segment that book. And so you could draw little lines out. If you have the inductive study Bible, you could draw little lines out to the side or on your at-a-glance chart and divide those chapters up this way and put those three major events. Chapters 1 through 18, deliverance from bondage. Chapters 19 through 34, giving of the law. And chapters 35 through 40, construction of the tabernacle, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. So what is chapter 34 about?
Specifically what Moses is supposed to do.
All right, what did Moses do? In chapter 20, he was up on the mountain. God gave him the Ten Commandments. But what did he do when he came down and saw what the people were doing?
He threw them and broke them up.
He threw the tablets down. And what did the scripture specifically tell us more than once about those tablets?
That God wrote them with his finger.
They were written by the finger of God.
Amen.
And so then we see that he tells Moses in chapter 34 to do what?
Grab two more stones. Bring them with you when you come up to see me in the morning.
And so, I see a picture here of redemption. God takes those broken pieces. He doesn't throw us away, but he took those broken pieces and make two new tablets, and I will write the words again, the 10 words again. And so we see that. What does that tell us about God? What do we see about God in that picture of giving the law the tablets again?
The mercy and his love and
his
grace.
Merciful.
Yes.
He's loving. What did you say?
Chances. He is a God of second chances.
Absolutely. He's compassionate.
It's interesting how people will say he's not, but he's a just God too. How can he be God and be a caring, loving God without being just,
right.
just God? Mm-hmm. Can't have one without the other.
What had Moses asked him at the end of chapter 33?
He'd like to see his face.
Okay, he said, well, how did he
glory.
Say it?
Glory.
Show me your glory. And so what do we see happening here? In the end of chapter 33, it tells us that I will pass by. You can't see my face, but I will pass by and you'll see the back
of
me. And so we see where he goes up to Mount Sinai. And he tells him in verse 2 of chapter 34, be ready by morning, come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain, and no man's to come up there with you. And so it says Moses cut the two stone tablets. He went early in the morning, just as the Lord had commanded him, and took the two tablets with him. Then what happens in verse 5?
Well, the Lord was already with him when he called upon him.
It says the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And what happens in verse 6?
The Lord passed by upon him.
Just what he said in the end of chapter 33, what he was going to do. It says the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. And, you know, I think what Cindy was talking about just a few minutes ago, when she talks about how people like to say God's this or God's that, like, you know, a lot of people say God of the Old Testament, he just, you know, just smacked people down in a heartbeat. But I see that God was so slow to anger and so compassionate and merciful and long-suffering with people. And so it says he's abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will what?
By no means leave the guilty unpunished.
He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Where did we see that before?
Back in the law.
In the law, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, almost word for word, the same thing. It says Moses made haste to do what?
Bow down.
To bow worship.
Yes.
To bow low toward the earth and worship. And Moses says, Moses says to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. What had God told him he was going to do or he was not going to do in the previous chapter?
He said, I won't go with you, but I'll give you an angel.
Right. He said, I'm not going to go with you because these people are so obstinate that I might just end up wiping them off the face of this earth. I'll send my angel, but I'm not going to go with you. And what was Moses' response and the people's response?
If you don't go with us, we're not going.
Yeah. We don't want to go unless you're going to go with us. And so he says here, he's asking God again to please, if I have found favor, let you go, the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. Then God said, behold, I am going to make what?
A covenant.
Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. When the people made the golden calf and God was fed up with them, what did he say what did he tell Moses he was going to do? When he got fed up with the people and making the golden calf, what did he tell Moses he was going to do?
He said, I'm going to wipe these people out, but I'll make people from you.
Yeah, he said, all these people that are disobeying me, I'm going to wipe them out. And I'm going to take you, Moses, and make you a great nation. Who was that covenant with that God said, I will make a great nation of
Abraham.
Him? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, and so what does Moses fit in that picture? Who is he a descendant of? Ooh. Now, Jacob's name is also Israel.
That's right.
Israel had 12 sons. Those are also the 12 wives.
Tribes.
The 12 tribes.
Was he from Levi?
He was from Levi.
Okay.
That's why the priests are the Levites
there
are the priests. And so he was from the tribe of Levi. And so God would not be breaking his covenant. To do that, to wipe out the people. He would still be keeping his covenant, even just to take Moses and make a great nation of him, because it's still the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right.
Now, I mentioned this last week, and I can't always, y'all know, I hate to always bring this up, but I really do have chemo brain, even though it is getting better. It really and truly is getting better. But last week I couldn't recall, and I asked Ian, and kind of put him on the spot, but we talked about how God promised that there would always be someone sitting on the throne of Israel from the tribe of Judah. And I couldn't remember where that came in. That was the Davidic covenant.
Yes.
That was the covenant he made with David. David's not born yet. He hasn't made that covenant yet. And so, you know, I just want to point out that God was still keeping his covenant. Because what do we know about God and covenant?
He cannot break his covenant.
He will not break his covenant. He is a covenant-keeping God. And so we see that he was still going to have his will and his plan without breaking his covenant, But the disobedience of the people was about to change the course of that plan, mm-hmm. wasn't it? Yep. Mm-hmm. How does that apply to us?
Same way. Only we got the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord.
You know, some people say, well, God's sovereign. Whatever is going to happen is going to happen.
We can change it.
We can change the course that His will takes by our obedience or our disobedience.
We can miss out on things that He plans for us.
Absolutely. Right. We can be a part of His plan, or we cannot because of our disobedience. He's still going to have His plan. It's still, just like with Moses, he was going to take another course, but it was still going to keep His covenant and still perform His will, His ultimate will. But those people were going to miss out on being part of that plan. And yet we saw that God, I mean, that Moses beseeched God, and God did what? Do you remember the word it used?
Changed His mind.
He changed His mind. He relented. That relented, word also is translated relented. He changed His mind because of Moses appealing to Him. And so we see that God brings up His covenant here. He says, behold, in verse 10, I'm going to make a covenant before all your people. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth nor among any of the nations. And all the people among you will live among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you. Be sure to observe what?
What I am commanding you this day.
What I am commanding you this day. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to drive out the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Watch yourself that you don't do what?
Don't make a covenant.
Oh, yeah.
Don't make a covenant with the people of the land.
Right.
Why does he say don't make a covenant with the people of the land?
Because it might cause you to prostitute with them and their gods.
It will become a snare because they are idol worshipers, and it will turn your heart to idol worship. There's something we learn about God in it. Let me see where it was first mentioned. I think it's in the law in chapter 20. Yes, it's in chapter 20, verse 5, and in chapter 34, verse 14. What do we learn about God?
He's a jealous God.
He is a jealous God. That Hebrew word kana, it's Q-A-N-N-A. And did anybody do a word study on that and look that up?
Five times it's used in the Bible. And it's jealous or only of God. It's only used twice in Exodus and three times in Deuteronomy.
And it's always talking about God. This word is only used of God, that it, and it means jealous. And what does it mean when it says that God is a jealous God? What is he jealous about?
His glory. He won't give that to anyone.
His glory. God will not give his glory to another.
There are no other gods.
There are no other gods than
God.
And he's jealous of you, his child, following him.
Mm-hmm. Because he created everything about us. He created the earth. He created everything here on earth. He created us. I mean, we are his. We are his creation. We belong to him.
And we see right here where he's talking about being a jealous God, he reiterates two commandments. The two that they broke with the golden calf. Mm-hmm. What does he remind them of?
No other gods.
That you are not to have any more other gods before you. Not to make a graven image. We see that reiterated to them. He reminds them, that was in verse 12. And actually, verses 14 through 17, not 12. And then he reminds them in verses 18 through 28 to do what?
To observe the feasts.
Unleavened bread.
Okay, he reminds them of the feasts. And I don't know if you have the charts from your workbook or the one that I posted in the in the Exodus group. Then there's also the chart on page 118 and 119 in your workbook.
Yeah. Also the first offspring of man and beast.
Okay, it talks about the three different feasts here. What are the feasts that he talks about?
Passover,
unleavened bread, and first fruits.
Okay, The feast of Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of first fruits, those are all kind of one feast. They're all related. That's all that first month of the year when those are observed. And then he talks about the feast of weeks, and that is during Pentecost. And then he talks about the feast of ingathering, which is, and feast of tabernacles, which is the seventh month. And so we're not going to go into discussing those feasts. We're going to really look at those when we study the book of Leviticus. So we won't discuss those tonight in depth. Just mentioning that he reminds them to observe those feasts. And he, so that those are three different major times of the year. And if you have that one that I've posted in the group that says the Feast of the Lord, you can see how they have that divided up into one Passover, two Pentecost, and three Tabernacles. There's three major feasts. And there's Passover is the Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. And then Pentecost is the Feast of Weeks and also the Feast of Harvest. And then Tabernacles is the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Ingathering. So that's three different times of year. That's the first month, then the second and third month, and then the seventh month. And what does God tell them here? Three times a year, the men are going to go and celebrate these. And what does he say to them? He says in verse 23, three times a year, all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. And what did he say that you won't have to worry about while you're gone doing that?
He'll drive out the nations before you and enlarge the borders.
And so that when you're gone to worship the Lord, God's going to protect your land. It says no man will covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord. So they could rest assured that their property was going to be saved. Okay, as we move into verse 29, what do we see happens here?
29.
Exodus.
Or 35.
Exodus 34, verse 29.
Oh, 29, verse 29. Let me see. King Moses.
He's got this bright, shining, so he's got to wear a veil. Oh, yeah.
Okay, he's coming down from the mount. He's been up there again. How long?
40 days.
Another 40 days and 40 nights. And he's coming down. He's got the two tablets that God has rewritten the ten words on. He's beating. Okay. What does it call? It say, how is it described? The skin of his face shone because of his speaking with God. That it says in verse 30, so when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And then it says in verse 35, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses and the skin of Moses' face shone. So what did Moses do?
Put a veil over his face.
He would put a veil over his face until he went in to speak with God.
Yes.
And then when he went in to speak with God, he would take the veil off. Well, we looked up some New Testament references, and specifically 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. I believe that was actually in your lesson, and you observed that right there. What did you learn there about Moses' face? What was that picturing there?
The glory of
God. The Shekinah glory, wouldn't it be?
Right.
2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. Okay.
Okay. What was Moses being given at Mount Sinai?
He was given the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments.
The law, or also it's also called what?
The Old Covenant.
The Old Covenant. Okay, and so the Old Covenant. Does the Bible say that there was glory in the Old Covenant?
Yes.
It was glory.
Okay, so was that what was supposed to go on those spots right there? Because I couldn't try to decide what was going on.
Oh, what page is that on?
Page 111.
111.
Mm-hmm. Just for the sake of, I'd like to know what goes in the lives.
Oh, the ministry. What is it called there? It's called the Old Covenant. The law is also referred to as the ministry of
death
or what?
Condemnation.
Condemnation. It's also called the ministry of death or condemnation. But it says that this was a ministry of death, but it came with glory, it says.
Mm-hmm.
even though it was a minute, because what did the law do? What did the old covenant do? Could it save you?
No. It was weak through the flesh.
It showed you your sin. It was like a mirror being held up.
You realize you can't keep the law, so there had to be an atonement. And during the Old Testament, there was an atonement. That's why you went to the temple and brought your
sacrifice.
Yeah, they had to keep sacrificing and sacrificing to cover this covering of blood to cover their sin, but it never took it away. But this says that it was a ministry of death, but there was still glory. It still came with glory. And it says this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, what are those?
That's the
Ten Commandments. If those came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be what?
Even more glory.
What's this ministry of the Spirit he's talking about? The new covenant.
Yes.
So it says the old covenant, it was a ministry of death and condemnation. Does that sound like something wonderful? Doesn't sound so good, does it? But it says it came with glory. So if that came with glory, it's a contrast here. The old covenant, the new covenant. The old covenant was a ministry of death. The new covenant was what?
Covenant of life.
Ministry of life. A ministry of life. The old covenant came through Moses. The new covenant comes through who? Through Christ. It says, for indeed what had glory. In verse 10 it says this. 2 Corinthians 3:10. For indeed what had glory in this case has no glory.
On account of
the glory that surpasses it. It's talking about the old covenant. Yeah. It had glory, but it's almost like it had no glory at all because of the glory of the new covenant. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. And so the law has passed away. That's why we're under grace and not law. But it's no longer this outward thing we do. Now where is the law? Instead of being on tablets of stone, it's engraved on the tablet of our heart. And so it says, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at what?
The end of what was fading away.
He put the veil over his face so they would not see that glory fading away. It was a picture of the glory of the old covenant was going to fade away because of the new covenant, whose glory remained. It's a picture here. It says, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, what? The same veil remains unlifted. Because why?
It's removed in Christ.
So you say they've got the old covenant. They've got the words of God. Why can't they read the prophets and see the new covenant? Why? Why is Paul telling us here? What's the reason?
But to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their heart.
Their minds are hardened,
yes.
And there's a veil over their hearts is not lifted because it's only removed in Christ.
When we turn to the Lord.
It says, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, what?
The veil is taken away.
It's like blinders are taken off your heart. It says, now the
same
Lord...
thing when you're dealing with a lost person today. Sometimes you just can't get it. You're thinking, well, they get it. Exactly, because they have that veil. They cannot.
And it's only removed in Christ.
That's right.
And so that's why it's important when you are witnessing to someone and talk to someone about the Lord, that you give them the Word of God as much as you can, because
that's
there's
the word
power.
Because that's where the power is.
The power is in God's Word, and God's Word always points to Christ, and the veil is only removed in Christ.
It makes me think about... back in the day, some religious practices, you would go out and witness, which there's nothing wrong with going out to witness, but you were trained to seal the deal, and that how can you claim sealing the deal if it's you're, the power's not in you.
Right.
I mean, the power's in God's word, and they have that. It's between
you. Can't remove that veil.
No.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But I mean, you get what I'm saying, because I can. Because I mean, I've been brought
close the deal.
Veil.
I've literally had people say that you need to close the deal.
And you're talking about that. I've actually been with somebody before, witnessing or been on visitation before back in the day, and they just won't leave until they get that deal closed.
All right, let's move on to chapter 35, and. What goes? What is happening in this chapter is it opens up.
Sabbath is emphasized.
Okay, do you see that God's it's a re-giving mm-hmm. of the law, because he's given those Ten Commandments on the tablets again. And so he's reminding him again. Moses is reminding them to observe the Sabbath rest. And then in verse 4, he says, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. What does God command them to do?
To make a contribution.
To bring a contribution. And what is that? What is he talking about here?
List. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linens, goat's hair, ram skin, porpoises skins.
Acacia wood.
Oil for lighting, spices, and so on.
But with a willing heart.
What were all those things for?
The tabernacle.
The tabernacle. He had given Moses the instructions on how to build the tabernacle up here when he gave the law. Specific instructions on how everything was to be made, the materials it was to be made from. And now he's telling the people, you bring the stuff to make all this stuff. Now, they were slaves in Egypt. Where'd they get this stuff from?
Egypt.
They gave it to them. They said, here, you take this with you. Here, you can have this too. Take this too.
God had told Moses beforehand that he was going to give the people favor, and they were to ask their Egyptian neighbors to give me your stuff. And that they're just going to give it to them.
They did, too.
And they did. And so they come out as slaves, but with riches. And God's saying to give the stuff as a contribution to the tabernacle. But, Bill, you brought up a point. What was it about? It was to be done how?
With a willing heart.
Everyone whose heart was stirred brought the contribution.
And everyone whose spirit was moved.
Yes, their heart was stirred, their spirit was moved to bring a contribution. Oh, that people would listen to the moving of the Holy Spirit and to give when God says give. And it says, it goes on to say in verses, starting in verse 30, it talks again about Bezalel and Aholiab, the artists who are making the things mm-hmm. for the tabernacle. But, and you go into chapter 36 and, the people have brought things, and what do Bezalel and Aholiab tell Moses?
It's too much.
The people have brought so much stuff, more than enough. So tell them to stop bringing in. Can you imagine what we could do for the kingdom if the churches had to say, stop giving, we have enough?
Mm-hmm. Makes you wonder where people's hearts are. I mean, it's just amazing, you know. It's unbelievable.
I mean, you see a picture here of you don't see that reflected in today most of the time. But I'll say this, and I believe it with all my heart. An old preacher said one time, he took out his wallet and he held it up and he said, "When God has this, He has your heart." Mm-hmm. The older I get, the more I realize that that's true. It really is. And so he got a hold of the hearts of the people. It tells us there in chapter 35. It tells us that their heart was engaged to give those things to the Lord. And so they have to say, stop. We have enough. Stop bringing it. And so then as you move into verse 8 of chapter 36, what does it go in talking about?
The construction proceeds.
Okay.
More construction, skillful men among those that were formed. I guess the two that God gave the ability, Bells, however you say their names,
uh-huh.
trained others
mm-hmm.
to help.
Because it said he gave them a heart to teach.
Yes, yes.
And so they trained others. And so you see here in the rest of chapter 36 and chapter 37 and chapter 38 that all of the furnishings are being made as the Lord commanded. You see that phrase over and over and over again, as the Lord commanded. So it's going through all the furnishings of the tabernacle. And one of the things you were supposed to do in your lesson, it gave you a picture of the tabernacle. And without telling you where everything was supposed to go, and you should be able to draw the tabernacle, and that's a terrible rectangle. But back here we have a covered area, and it's divided. What goes here?
Holy
of Holies. That's the mercy seat and
what goes here?
Ark of the Covenant.
That's the Ark of the Covenant goes there with the cherubim on top, with their wings facing each other. Then there's a veil.
Mm-hmm.
And then what goes right in front of the veil?
Altar of incense.
Okay. The altar of incense. And then what goes over here on this side?
The showbread table.
The table of showbread. And what goes over here?
The menorah, seven.
The lampstand.
Seven branch candlestick. And then, I know it says it has six branches, but there's one in the middle too.
Yes,
there's
right,
three absolutely. Coming off. There's a center one, and then three coming off each side. Okay, so then, what direction does the entrance to the tabernacle always face?
East.
Okay, face east. And then what was the first thing you came to?
Altar.
Yeah, the bronze.
The bronze altar where they offered the sacrifices. Yes. And then what was here?
The bronze laver filled with water for washing.
That the priest had to wash before they could offer the sacrifices. If they didn't wash, what happened?
Dead.
They died. Yes, dead. And so we see that all of these things have been made in chapters 36, 37, 38. Chapter 39 is something else is being made, but that deals mainly with what?
The priestly garments.
The priestly garments, because it was God specifically told them how Aaron the high priest and also his sons that were to minister before him as priests, how they were to dress as well. So I want to get quickly to chapter 40. But we do want to note that everything was made just as the Lord commanded. So, as we move into chapter 40, how does this chapter begin?
The Lord spoke to Moses.
It gives us a time reference. What is the time reference there?
First day of the first month.
Okay, it says it's the first day.
That would be Nisan, wouldn't it?
Of the first month, which is Nisan.
Or
Abib. One is the Hebrew name, one's the Babylonian name. But it's still the same month. It just the calendar, they have the Hebrew and the Babylonian names. And so sometimes it'll say one or the other. And so the first day of the first month, you shall do what?
Set up the tabernacle.
Okay.
The tent of meeting.
It says the first day of the first month and... But what year is it after leaving Egypt?
Second year.
Where I can't find that. Where does it say that?
Right after it.
Judy.
Just one second.
Which verse?
I think it was verse 17.
First month is verse 17.
Now
the first month of the second year.
Okay, and the first month of the second year on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. So it's the first month of the second year. So that means it's only been what?
1 year
since they left Egypt. Mm-hmm. Because it's the first month of that second year. Okay.
They sure have done a lot in 1 year.
Right, because the first month, that Passover's the first month of the year, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And the first Passover was when?
That.
When they left Egypt, the night before they left Egypt. So that was the first Passover. That was the first month. And that was the first year. And so now we're the first month of the second year. So it's been 1 year since they left Egypt. And so we see sort of a backtracking of time frame here too. So when you look at verses 3 through 16, what are these verses about? Three through 16. What are they doing?
You got the Ark of the Testimony. Screen the Ark, move the veil.
Well, we're back to
they're setting everything up.
Be in the tabernacle.
One of the words that you marked in those verses that should stand out if you marked it is the word anoint. Where they are actually anointing with oil the items, the articles going in the tabernacle. They're consecrating them. Right, they're anointing them and consecrating them.
Okay.
So that it would be holy. They also anoint and consecrate Aaron and his sons.
The thumb and the big toe thing.
Yeah, that thing. The ear,
the right thumb and the right big toe.
And so, and then it talks about how Moses erects the tabernacle and sets it all up. And again, if you mark just as the Lord commanded, you see that almost in every single verse of this chapter, that everything is done just as the Lord commanded. Now, it tells us too that they're supposed to, in verse 31, which is talking about this bronze laver right here, from it, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they entered the tent of meeting and when they had approached the altar, they washed just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And what was this a picture of? Why did they wash? What was the purpose of that?
Consecration.
Back when they first consecrated themselves before the law? Are you talking about that? Mm-hmm.
It's a picture of becoming holy.
Okay.
To approach a holy God. To be clean when you approach a holy God. How do we become holy?
Through Christ.
Through Christ. We don't have to go wash in the bronze laver anymore. We are washed through His Word. And we looked at some scriptures. Specifically, we looked at John chapter 13, verses 5 through 10. And that's where Jesus tells Peter he's going to wash his feet. And what does Peter say?
No.
Wash my whole body.
Well, first he says, no, you're not washing my feet. And what does Jesus say to him?
You don't have part of me.
In fact, let's just turn there because I think this is an important passage. In John chapter 13, John 13, verses 5 through 10, it says, then he poured water, Jesus, into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. When he said, told Peter he was clean, what was he talking about? What kind of cleanness?
Pure heart. Clean heart. Pure heart. Because even in Psalms, it talks about having those who have a clean heart and a pure heart, those are the ones who have lifted their soul and are not to do falsehood and not to have sworn deceitfully. These are the ones that will receive the blessings from the Lord, and they will have righteousness from God and His salvation. These are the ones that, so that's mm-hmm. what makes them clean, and that's how they were clean.
So he's saying Peter is saved mm-hmm. because he believes in the Messiah, and he's contrasting him with who?
Judas,
who he says is not clean.
That's right.
He's not saved. But he's saying you don't need to be washed from your head to your feet because you're already clean. Just your feet need to be washed. And a lot of theologians believe, and I think so too, that he's talking about that daily cleansing of that daily confession of sin. That you're already clean. You've already been clean and washed. You're saved. But that he was washing their feet to show them a picture of the daily confession, that washing of the water of the Word. That you're completely clean, but you need to do that daily cleansing of your feet, so to speak.
Yes.
And as you go before God, this holy God, that you need to be clean and washed in His Word.
I like to recall 1 John 1:9. Remember that on community group? 1 John 1:9 is the Christian bar of soap.
Yeah.
If we confess our sins, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Well, I love these last verses of chapter 40 in Exodus. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Remember, God said, I'm not going with you because I'll kill you all. And Moses said, please, if you don't go, we don't want to go. Mm-hmm. And so God changed his mind. And he says, so the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. If the cloud was not taken up, then what?
They didn't move.
They did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. If you study when Solomon builds the temple, and it's already a picture of that, the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle, then it fills the temple, and then it departs. The temple's destroyed in 70 AD, mm-hmm. Well, it departed before that, after this, when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, then the glory of the Lord filled Solomon's temple. The next time the glory of the Lord was in the temple was when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
To Simon, was it?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, now my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. And it was Jesus Christ himself. So all of this, the tabernacle, everything, and we talked about that already, about how each thing in there points to Jesus Christ. It's such a beautiful, beautiful picture. Let's look at our chapter titles. How did you title chapter 34?
Two tablets replaced.
Okay.
Out of the scripture itself.
Yeah, that was pretty good.
Yeah. That's good. I put second set of tablets. Okay, what about chapter 35?
God gives talent and heart to serve.
Okay.
And there's Sabbath emphasized as well.
I put hearts of mine were kind of long this time, but I put hearts of the people stirred to make a contribution. Then this might be wimping out, but 36, 37, and 38, I titled all exactly the same.
Mm-hmm.
I put furnishings made as commanded. You could put the specific ones in there that you want to, if you want to. Does anybody have anything better than that?
The Bible that I have goes, construction proceeds, construction continues.
Okay, so in chapter 39, that was the priestly garments mm-hmm. were made as commanded. And then what about chapter 40? How did you title that?
Tabernacle erected.
Yep, I put tabernacle completed and erected.
And the glory of the Lord.
Yeah, that's an awesome chapter. What are some things that you learned about God in the study of Exodus?
He's wonderful. I think another thing that's really neat is what he said, everything must be done exactly. And when you look at Christ Jesus, every prophecy was exactly fulfilled for his first coming and will be exactly fulfilled for his second coming.
And one of the things that reminds me of all that marking, just as the Lord commanded, is that so many people today want to say how they worship God and what is acceptable worship and what he requires. And what they're saying has nothing to do with his word.
Mm-hmm.
He is a holy God, and he determines how he is worshipped. And you don't get to choose that. Your job is to do just as the Lord commanded.
Obedience.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else want to share anything they learned about God through this? Anybody learn anything?
Lots of things.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. God's character, his love, his faithfulness.
Changed his mind. Mercy.
Mercy, his grace. Yes. Wow. And his power. My goodness.
What are some things you learned from Moses' example?
I look at the obedience with a willing heart.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's definitely compassionate for his people. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. He loved the people and cared deeply for them.
And he gave up, what it says, the riches of Egypt to serve with the people of God. I'm paraphrasing, but, you know, because he had a chance
to... He was a prince.
Yes, for his own life, he could have had it.
He could have had that, and then he could have had his own nation through God.
Yeah, in both times.
I saw his growth from the beginning. Mm-hmm.
Through
the chapters.
Yeah, from like, I can't do this, I can't even speak to... Yeah, talking with the true and living God face to face.
Yes.
Like, whoa. How exciting is that?
Yeah. You did see him grow in his walk. Okay, well, we're going to watch the video tonight, right now after, as soon as I get some fellas to move the whiteboard. But for the sake of the online students, let's go ahead and close in prayer. And Bruce, would you close us in prayer, close out our study of Exodus?
Father, we thank you for, Lord, all that you've shown us, Lord. Father, for things that we've seen before, Lord, and you, Lord, we thank you for just opening our eyes and our understanding, Lord, to, Father, refresh again with those things that we even say that we had either forgot, Lord, or had not seen so clearly before. Lord, we love you for enlightening us, Lord, for providing your spirit, Lord, to open up to us your word and our understanding to it, Lord. And Father, for the things that we've learned, the things that we've seen, Lord, I pray that you just help us to, Father, to live it, Lord, to share it, Father, to love it. And Father, again, thank you as you continue to love us by sharing with us, Lord, yourself, Lord, through your word, through your son, through your spirit. And Father, thank you for all these things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let me